Let's open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians 13:5. This morning I was listening to the announcements and reading the bulletin, and I don't know about you, but between work and school and life and church, there just seems to be so many things that constantly we have to weigh. And it's important for us to prioritize things that come from the most important spots. In other words, if your boss gives you an order and you want to keep your job, usually you'll do anything to respond to that if you like your job. And in that context, a lot of times people work excessively at times because they want to respond to an order, to a direct request for something to be done. 2 Corinthians 13:5 is an amazing verse because God in one verse orders us to do something. God orders Christians. This is a very localized verse. It says, believers, this is written to the church in Corinth, and to those believers he says twice, examine yourself and test yourself. Examine and test are both of those words are in the command order mode. This morning, God himself commands each of us to ask ourselves a series of questions. And these questions are all targeting the one very most important issue of all, the reality of our eternal destination. God commands us twice to be asking ourselves about that this morning. Let me read to you and you follow along. 2 Corinthians 13:5. First order, examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Self-examination of salvation is what this verse is all about. Not examine everybody else. We're not supposed to lift everybody's leaf up and check them and see whether they have fruit in their life. That is not what this says. This is totally examine, I command you, God says, each individually, yourself as to whether you are in, and here's what we've been studying in Titus 2, the faith. Remember Titus 2:2, where we've been looking at the successive elements of grace-energized men's lives. After having already covered for 6 months the 12 elements of grace-energized women's lives, we're in the third month of the men. But we came to this sound in the faith, Titus 2:2. This is the same expression. Examine yourselves whether you are in the faith, whether you have soundness, whether you're whole, whether you're healthy, particularly this morning, whether you're alive, whether you truly have been born again. Second command, keep reading in the verse 5, test yourselves. That's another order. It's an equivalent concept, a little different shade of meaning, but we are supposed to go through a self-examination and a testing. It's almost like poke the finger, do the blood deal, and also, you know, send it off to the lab. It's kind of like, just think about multiple tests if you're looking for something. God says, I want you, I command you. If you're in Christ's church, if you're sitting out there, just because you're there, just because you've been baptized, just because you've joined, just because you have a letter that you transfer between churches, just because you've testified, just because you pray, or just because you teach Sunday school, or just because you hold some office, none of those things save. Make sure to examine yourself if you're in the faith. And don't just do a light one. Test yourself, he says. Do you not know, verse 5 continues, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? You know, that's the word test is dokimos, and the word disqualified is dokimos. It's an interesting, you know, in the Greek language, they have what's called the alpha privative. You put an A on the front of a word, like, you all know one. The word gnosko means to know. Ah gnosko means not to know. And that's where we get the word agnostic. By the way, I always say this. Every time I say agnostic, I have to tell one joke, and I don't like telling jokes. But did you know how the Latin translates agnostic in Greek into Latin? If you ever learn Latin, if you have a Roman Catholic background, or like me, had to take it instead of typing, and I wish I would have taken typing, I could have used that, can't use Latin, but I can talk in Latin. But do you know what agnostic is in Latin? Ignoramus. It is. Look it up in the, just look it up in dictionary. I'm not even going to comment on it. Okay. Do you remember Christ's warnings about one of Satan's methods? Turn back with me to Matthew 13 for just a minute. And I want to give you a brief study of the covert ops in the spiritual realm that's going on right now. In Matthew 13, 24 to 30, Jesus describes Satan as involved in an ongoing covert, if you read the text, 24 to 30 there in Matthew 13, you notice that this happens at night, so it's covert ops that are going on. It's a campaign by Satan in Matthew 13, 24 to 30 to imitate and fake God's work by secretly sowing a crop of false followers of Jesus Christ. Remember one of the World War II things is how Hitler put behind the Allied lines these people that were sabotaging everything and they were going in and cutting the phone lines and do all this stuff, and that was one of the new parts of World War II. Well, Satan's been doing this for thousands of years. And he's secretly sowing a crop of false followers of Jesus. So Jesus, if you were to summarize the Matthew 13, this parable in verse 24 to 30, it would be, beware of Christian lookalikes. Beware of those who look just like Christians. And Jesus said, by the way, they're going to grow up side by side. He said, I don't go in and root them out. If you read this, I don't pull them out. I leave them there. You just are responsible to beware of these lookalikes. Because of Satan's campaign to infiltrate Christ's church by Christian lookalikes, and because that campaign is ongoing, God commands every person who testifies that they belong to Christ to do a spiritual self-examination. Each of us who are here, who are growing up and look like we're healthy grain growing up in Christ's field, in His church, we're supposed to not look at all the grain around us. We're supposed to look at ourselves and see whether or not we have genuine faith, whether or not we have healthy faith, whether or not we are born again. Now, why should we do that? Because of Matthew 7. Now, we're backing through the Bible. You've heard of the show, Back to the Bible. This is backing through the Bible. Okay, go to chapter 7 of Matthew. And this is where I wanted to read with you. And we're going to read this passage in just a moment. But look at chapter 7. Because Jesus Christ ended His greatest and longest message, which we call the Sermon on the Mount, which ends in chapter 7 of Matthew. In verses 21 to 23, Jesus ended this greatest sermon with a warning. Now notice what He warns. There will be many within Christ's visible church who were convinced. See, it's not whether the people around them were convinced. Salvation isn't based on whether your mother thinks you're saved, or your Sunday school teacher thinks you're saved, or your elder puts his hand on your head and says, don't worry, you're saved. That doesn't matter whether others around you are convinced. The problem is these people were convinced. They weren't going on someone else's word. They were convinced that they had genuine faith. But look at the sad ending in verse 23. They did not have genuine, sound, healthy, saving faith. It's a very sobering passage. Matthew 7. Verses 21 to 23. Let's stand together as we read this. You follow along in your Bibles, and then I'm going to pray. And my earnest request to the Lord all week long, as I've read over and over this passage, is that more than hearing something you've heard before or hearing it for the first time, that you'll actually hear the Lord's voice warning you this morning from Matthew. Jesus speaking. And through the miracle of inspiration, you're actually hearing Christ's voice as you read this morning. Starting in verse 21, Jesus said this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who, here's the emphasis, does the will of my Father in heaven. Verse 22. Very sobering. Look what he says. Verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, proper address, have we not prophesied? Now, I would be comfortable with this verse, except for the next three words. In your name. These are not Buddhists. These are not Hindus. These are not Jehovah's Witnesses. These are not even Mormons. These are born again, talking, evangelical, appearing in the name of Jesus people. I'm not talking about cults here. I'm talking about Christ's visible church. They have prophesied in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, have we not, and then the next element, cast out demons in your name? Doesn't say tried. Doesn't say faked it. Jesus said, and Jesus is telling the story, and you can, the sense of what he's saying is that there's no, they didn't claim to prophesy, they really did. They didn't claim to cast out demons, they really did. And done many wonders repeated in your name. Verse 23. And then I, Jesus speaking, will declare to them, to these, everyone's who declared him as Lord, Lord of their life, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Now here's the key. You who practice lawlessness, you who have an unbroken track record of unrepented of, unconfessed and turned away from, unbroken sin in your life. I didn't know you. And they're cast out into the fire, which is everlasting darkness. It's called hell. Very sobering. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Jesus Christ, the greatest preacher. Thank you that you captured his greatest sermon for us. Thank you that we can hear his voice. If we could have seen his eyes, they would have been eyes of compassion. As he looked out at those who so glibly invoked his name, but never received life-saving faith, life-changing faith. Oh Lord, I pray that this morning you would stir our hearts by your Spirit, and that some here who say, Lord, Lord, but are still living in sin, cohabiting with someone they say they love outside the bonds of marriage, secretly practicing homosexuality or lesbianism, or involved in some addiction to drugs or to alcohol, or a pernicious, constant, whoremongering in the mind fornicator, whatever sin that is secretly being fostered, the lawlessness that's unbroken, that knowledge of you would end the stranglehold and the captivity. I pray that they, this morning, with us, will examine themselves. And us who know you, that we would bless your name. And those that don't, that they would fear their sin and flee into your arms, O Christ. We pray in your precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Just before we examine the symptoms of those who have this dead faith, Jesus in Matthew 7 is talking about what his brother James is going to preach about in the book of James in the first New Testament epistle. Just before we examine the symptoms of those who have dead faith in Christ's church, we need to work through what are the vital signs of living faith. And we'll come back probably next time to get all this dead faith stuff. But let's do the positive side. How is it that we do this examining ourselves? If it's commanded twice, if God says, I command you, I order you to examine yourself in the faith, how exactly do we do it? Well, we have the Bible before us. And from the Bible, we draw out the key elements of salvation. And then we just ask ourselves simple questions about those key elements. So I just have a series of words. In fact, 9 words. I'll read them to you and then I'll explain them to you. True believers are sin confessors. True believers are sin forsakers, secondly. True believers are forgiveness holders. They know, they hold and grasp forgiveness. True believers are also Christ clinging. They're not membership clinging, church clinging, denomination clinging, good works that they've done or whatever they've given or whatever clinging. They are Christ clinging. Fifthly, they are endless life possessors. That doesn't mean they're hoping someday to have it. They realize they possess it now. Endless life. Sixthly, they are gospel givers. It is very hard to have Jesus Christ living inside of you without Him popping out from time to time, where you just can't help but talk about Him. And those who never speak of Him, there is a strong question whether or not they really have Him living inside. It's kind of hard to keep Him quiet once He lives within us. Seventhly, they are fellowship seekers. A true believer is so dependent on their family in Christ, and they seek them out. Fellowship, koinonia, is the partnership that we have with others in Christ, and it's an evidence of salvation. Seventhly, eighthly, true believers are worship givers. A true believer doesn't just get involved in the mechanics. They begin everything with worship. Worship is first. And finally, number nine, true believers are Christ waiters. They wait for Christ. They go through life. Yes, we live here. We have a job. We work in order to sustain life and to make it through life. But the real event is we're waiting for Christ. And we know He's either going to come and take us through cancer or a car accident or respiratory problems or renal failure or liver poisoning or something from our terrible environment around us that we're hearing more and more about, or He's going to come in the clouds, and we have that as our blessed hope. But we are waiting for Him. Either, you know, to die in bed, you know, with a little oxygen tank, or to die in a fiery crash or while serving your country overseas. It's just, we are waiting for Christ. And it doesn't matter what pathway He comes to us on, whether it's in the clouds or His personal visit to us in the battlefield or in the car accident or at St. John's. You know, we are ready because we're waiting for Him. Now let's go through these. Number one. There are some key questions we should ask and answer for ourselves as an obedient response to the two clear commands of 2 Corinthians 13:5. Why not just prayerfully ponder these questions with me now? I'm just going to run through them, and these little phrases, maybe you can jot the verses after them somewhere, you know, in the back of your Bible, because this is something you should be doing in your life as I am doing in mine. But why not just prayerfully ask these to yourself now, but at another time, all alone, just you and the Lord? Why don't you do it full bore and just say, Lord, are these really in my life? You know, Christians can operate when in sin like they're dead. In fact, a Christian that sins acts like they're not a believer and often feels like they're not a believer. That's why this examination is so important, to see, is it just a temporary incursion of sin? Is it the flu bug? Or do you have terminal cancer? I mean, you know, there is a big difference between those things, even though we feel the same at times. One is just temporary. The other is terminal. So is the lack of these elements in your life, if any of them are lacking, is it just because you kind of gotten away from the Lord, gotten away from the Word, gotten away from fellowship, gotten away from, you know, keeping short accounts of the Lord? Or has it just never been there? See, only you can determine that. Number one, true believers are sin confessors. 1 John 1:9. And here's the question to ask yourself. I'll read the verse first. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, by the way, the tense of that is present active indicative. If we are characterized by constantly an ongoing confession of sins. What is confession? Homo legeo, homo the same legeo, to say. Do you say the same thing about your sin? Do I say the same thing about my sins that God says? Not do I admit it, but do I confess it? Do I see it as God sees it? You know, a murderer can get up and say, I did it. No contrition, no awareness of the gravity. They just said, I did it. Who cares? You know, you caught me. That's not a confession. That's an admission. When you stand before God, when I stand before God, can you describe a time when you honestly realized you were a sinner and confess this to yourself and to God? Say, I agree with what your word says, that I have sinned against you immensely, immeasurably, against your holiness. Have you come to the point where you constantly agree with God about your sin? True believers are sin confessors. Secondly, true believers are sin forsakers. The verse to write down there is Psalm 38:18 and also John 8:11. The 38th Psalm in the 18th verse says, "For I will declare my iniquity. I will be in anguish over my sin." This iniquity is that I'm out of bounds. The anguish is that I don't want to be out of bounds. I want to get out of that condition of being at odds with God because of my sin. I will declare my iniquity to God. I will be in anguish. Now here are the questions. Can you describe a time when your heart stirred you to flee to Christ as your only escape from the wrath to come? In other words, did you realize? Ever read Pilgrim's Progress, the second most published book after the Bible? The whole story there is about Christian who came under the deep conviction of the burden of his sin. And he didn't want to go through life and go into eternity burdened and crushed with this hopeless load. And so he forsook his sin. Did you ever flee to Christ as your only escape from the wrath to come? Has your heart ever seriously grieved over the gravity of your personal sins that you agree with God that you have committed? If so, you can name some. You know, some people, you say you've sinned. Well, I don't know. Maybe I haven't been as good as I should have been, but I'm really pretty good. That's a bad sign. We should declare to God our iniquity. We should be in anguish over our sin. You know, God says that when we're in this anguish of Psalm 38:18 over our sin, do you remember the John 8:11 passage is the woman taken in adultery? And do you remember the story in the temple Jesus was teaching, and they throw this woman taken right out of bed with a man she was committing adultery with, threw her in front of Christ, and she wouldn't even look up. And she knew she was a sinner. And so Jesus saw the repentant, confessing heart of this woman, and he just blasts all the accusers, who are all standing there with rocks in their hands wanting to stone this woman. And it says he stooped down and wrote in the sand. Now, many different ways that could be taken, but actually the word is the same word for writing the commands of God. It's an interesting concept. And Jesus possibly could have looked one-on-one with each of those accusers and wrote one of the Ten Commandments that they were most aware that they had broken. We don't know exactly the interplay, but we do know this, that every one of them were silenced and they walked away. John 8:11 is Jesus looking at this woman and said, "I don't condemn you because I hear your heart of repentant, humble, contrite confession." But he didn't end there. He said, "Go and leave your life of sin." He offered this complete forgiveness. But the response to that complete forgiveness is sin forsaker. Forsaking sin. True believers are sin forsakers. Did you sincerely repent of your sins and turn from them? And not just all of them when you were 5 years old and got saved, but all the way through life ever since. Have you continuously been repenting? It's not just, "I won't throw my rattle and I won't be selfish when I'm little." It's, "I will not allow sin to be, I'm going to be constantly confessing and repenting of my sins." Is that characteristic of your life? Or do you secretly love sin and want to enjoy it and find ways to get out of sight or out of accountability so you can practice those sins? True believers are sin forsakers. Thirdly, true believers are forgiveness holders. The verse for that is Acts 13:38 and 39. "Have you truly understood the gospel of grace? That Christ died in your place, took your sins, arose from the grave, having completely satisfied the wrath of God against your sins. Have you understood and confessed you can't save yourself?" Now here's what Acts 13:38 and 39 say. "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sin is proclaimed to you, and in him everyone who believes is justified from everything." Everyone who believes in Jesus Christ is justified from everything that they have committed as sin against God. Are you forgiveness, a forgiveness holder? All true believers have complete forgiveness with all their sins wiped away, even the deepest, the darkest, and the blackness. Because all true believers have been justified in Christ, His declaration of righteousness over against every kind of sin we have ever done. Now how does He do this? His perfect life and death as God's Son pardons all of our debts and provides all the righteousness for everyone who believes that's needed. What's the net result? Luke 7:47, to whom much is forgiven, the same what? Loves much. You see, all of us who are forgiveness holders are so painfully aware of how much we've been forgiven that we love the Lord. And when we come to something like communion, it is such a very sacred time for us because it's a time when we just sit and completely focus on how much we've been forgiven and how much we love Him who justified us freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. True believers are forgiveness holders. Fourthly, true believers are Christ clinging. A verse for that is Galatians 2:20 and John 17:3. Galatians 2:20, you know. Paul's testimony, his life verse, as it were, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet it's no longer I who live, the exchange life, it's Christ living in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, and here it is, who loved me, and here's the essence of this Christ clinging, and gave himself for me. The substitutionary atonement, the substitute, the one who took my place. Jesus Christ is the one I cling to. The question you need to ask yourself about Christ clinging is, are you presently clinging to Christ and trusting in Him alone for your salvation? Can you describe to others that you have a living relationship that you truly enjoy with Him, knowing Him? Remember how Jesus describes salvation? John 17:3, that's the other verse I told you. You know what it says? Jesus said this in His great high priestly prayer, and this is life eternal, that they may know Thee, the only true God, even Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Do you know what salvation is? Knowing Jesus Christ. Intimately experiencing Him. What did Jesus say in that opening when we were all standing and you were all looking in your Bibles in Matthew 7, 21-23? What were His last words? I never, what? Knew you. This is life eternal, that you may know me. Jesus said, I never knew you. If you know me, you don't behave that way, he's saying. If you know me, you don't commit lawless deeds. Yes, you're a sinner and you're forgiven and justified from all sins, but you do not live in unmitigated, unrepented of, unending, never stopping habitual sin. It's amazing where we've come to today in the church, that people can say, Lord, Lord, and do many mighty things, and teach, and cast out demons, and do wonders in the name of Jesus. And He allows it all to go on. And they stand before Him someday with their big bushel basket of all they accomplished. And He said, yeah, you did all that. You missed one thing. You didn't examine whether or not you knew me personally. You knew all about me. The seven sons of Sceva could cast out demons in Acts. Read the story. But a demon finally said, you guys, you're just invoking Jesus' name. You don't belong to Him. And he beat them up. They could cast out demons. They just didn't know Christ. Jesus said, knowing me is life eternal. Number five, true believers are endless life possessors. A couple of verses on that. Hebrews 7:16. 2 Peter 3:18, those two verses. How about John 3:16? We all know that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The instant that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we have everlasting life. Not we hope to get it. There is a future element. I mean, whoa, this isn't what it's going to be like, but this is a beginning of what it's going to be like. I, right now, Hebrews 7:16, live after the power of an endless life. I know that no matter how much this clay pot wears out, no matter how cracked and worn out and sick it gets, I have endless life. And that power is what keeps us going the weaker we get. The question is, can you identify how Christ has changed your life? Are you seeking to daily maintain good works? Or are your works occasionally weak? Do you seek to grow in the things of the Lord? That's 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in grace, that's what God does, and in knowledge, that's what we experience. But grow in the grace, the energizing of God, and in the knowledge, that's the personal experience, that's the doing. Don't just grow in one side, either side. Cling to your endless life. Do you seek to grow in the things of the Lord? Can others tell that you have been with Jesus? You know, Paul said in 1 Timothy 4:15 to Timothy, he said, let your profiting appear to all. Let everybody see. Let people in on this. Let them see how you're growing. Let them see how you're appropriating God's grace and how you're growing in the personal experience. That's why we need family around us. We're encouraged. It's interesting. I've been married almost 25 years. Going to celebrate it, Lord willing, if I'm still alive and the Lord hasn't come back on December 27th. But you know what? This week I learned something about Bonnie I never knew. It was the most wonderful thing. I was sharing with Bonnie and we were praying and I shared a request with her and she said, oh, that's exactly something the Lord did in my life too. I said, I didn't know that. You see, other believers are so powerful in our lives as we relate with them. Christ, clinging, endless life, possessing. Number six, true believers are gospel givers. A verse on that is Acts 5:20. And the question is, do you desire to share Christ with others, or are you ashamed of him? Do you have no desire to tell anybody else? Do you not want to do what you were left here to do? Jesus said, I leave you here on earth to go in all the nations and preach the gospel and make disciples. And you say, I'll pay someone else to do it. I'm going to do my thing. Jesus didn't say, do your thing. He said, do my thing. And his thing is that we live our life, Acts 5:20. Go stand and speak to the people all the words of this life. Speak the words of this life. Do you know, I often am cloistered around Christians. I have so many people that I have to meet with every week, and almost all of them are Christians, that I have a habit in my life. I regularly get out of the confines of the ivory tower for the church, and I go out and I meet with people. And the stories that you hear about the Daniels that are overdosing and the Carls and everybody else are intentional leaving and going and sitting where unsaved people are and finally finding a moment to just say, oh, excuse me, and start sharing the gospel. Why? Because I am a gospel sharer. I am one who wants to speak the gospel and give it out. Do you desire to share Christ with others? Number seven, true believers are fellowship seekers. A verse to write down is Hebrews 10:24-25. Do you enjoy the fellowship of God's people? This is what the verse says. Let us consider one another to stir up love and good works. How do you stir up love and good works? By being around other believers. So that's why it says in Hebrews 10:25, don't forsake the assembling, the gathering of yourselves together. Be a fellowship seeker, as the manner of some is. There are some that just don't like to be around believers. But exhorting one another, it says, continuing in Hebrews 10:25, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We, as true believers, are fellowship seekers. We don't just, to me, when I grew up in the Baptist church in Michigan, fellowship meant pink punch, and as John MacArthur calls it, stale cookies. You know, that was what church fellowship. Fellowship hall, all the kids ran around spilling the pink punch and everybody was eating these stale cookies everybody had in their freezer and they put out for the church thing. That is not church fellowship. Church fellowship is, look at Hebrews 10, or I'll read it to you again, considering how to stir up love and good works. That's what we've been talking about. It's the mending. It's driving your little car alongside of a believer who's got a flat tire or in the ditch, and you stop and you push them out and you help them change their spiritual tire and get back going. Mending. Building up, you encourage and stir them up to greater doing what God called them to do and gifted them to do, and say, do you even know what he gifted you to do? And have you ever looked at Romans chapter 12 and seen the seven types of gifts? And you have one or a blend of several of those. That's what it's all about. Are you a fellowship seeker? Number eight, true believers are worship givers. Is worship a delight to your heart? Does the scene in heaven around God's throne of unending worship tug at your heart? Are you often drawn to that like a magnet? Do you long to dwell in God's presence? I like the old-time writers. They say, I can't say it like they do because it takes them so long to say it, but basically what they say is, if you aren't interested in spending time with God now, how do you think you're going to endure it forever? You know what I mean? If it's kind of, oh, if I can just make it through another one of these services, you know. Do you long for His presence? You know, just thinking about grace, I always remember what John says. He says, I asked him once, I says, how have you pastored for 35 years or however long you've been there at Grace? I guess since 1969, 79. Wow, 39 years. How do you do it? He says, I never see the people as they are. I always see them as they will be. I thought, that's a good answer because, you know, you might come here and you don't like the way someone is. Doesn't matter. See them as they will be and then imagine yourself as you will be, perfected in Christ, and worship God. We don't come to worship each other. The singers, even though they were really good this morning and getting better, like I said, it doesn't matter. It's God we worship. Are you a worship giver? Or are you just a spectator? You critique. Oh, you know, a couple misses there. The audio system didn't work. The words weren't right. My screen is fuzzy. Really? You're not a worship giver. You didn't come to give. You came to get. That's a bad sign. You don't come to get. Worship is all about giving to the Lord. And it's not just giving money. That's a big part of it. It's not just giving money. It's giving adoration from yourself that you've first given to the Lord. Worshippers are worship givers. Let me read you the verse. It says this in Philippians 3:3. True born-again people have a circumcised heart and worship God in the Spirit, rejoicing in Christ Jesus with no confidence in their flesh. Philippians 3:3. Are you a worship giver? True believers are worship givers. And finally, true believers are Christ waiters. Paul's first epistle to the first New Testament little assembly were to the Thessalonians. And Paul so struck the Thessalonian people with waiting for Christ's return. This is what he wrote to them when he left and wrote back a letter. He said in 1 Thessalonians 3:13, and that's a verse by Christ waiters, 1 Thessalonians 3:13, so that he may establish your heart blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. You know what those people did? They just went through life saying, I am blameless in holiness. Yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I have many things that I'm aware, painfully aware, that fall short of God's glory. But I know that I am blameless in God's sight because when he sees me, he sees Jesus Christ. He sees me clothed in his righteousness. The record of my sins has been put onto Jesus Christ, totally removed from me, and the whole penalty was paid by him. And they said, I am blameless. And at any time when Christ comes or calls, I am waiting for him. I am unashamedly looking forward to seeing his face. Are you waiting for Christ like that? Do you long for his appearing? Ask yourself, am I a sin confessor? Am I a sin forsaker? Am I a forgiveness holder? Everyone who believes is justified from everything? Am I a Christ-clinging person in Christ alone? I'm clinging to him. Am I an endless life possessor? Am I a gospel giver? Or do I pay other people to do that and shrink from it myself? Am I a fellowship seeker? Or do you have to force me to do that? Am I a worship giver? Do I ever get drawn like a magnet to the scene, the endless worship going on constantly around the throne, and just can't wait to get there and join in that? Am I a Christ waiter? Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Test yourselves, lest you be found to not really be in the faith. And it'll be too late if you find out looking in Jesus Christ's eye. Let's bow before the Lord. We bow before you, Lord Jesus Christ. You warned us that Christian lookalikes will always populate the field of your church. They grow up side by side. They talk the same, pray the same, do the same ministries. But there's always something that just doesn't seem right, but They just seem to operate. But Lord, you've told us not to worry about them, but to examine ourselves. And not to lower our standards because of the increasing amount of lookalikes that at the end of the age are going to fill the church. They're going to turn away their ears from the truth. They're going to not want to know your word and your worship and your way. But Lord, what we're to do is to examine ourselves, whether we're in the faith. And I pray that the words that your Spirit stirs in our hearts would perhaps convict and open the eyes of someone here to their lostness. And may this Sunday be the Sunday that for the first time they become a sin-confessing, sin-forsaking, forgiveness-holding, Christ-clinging, eternal life-possessing, gospel-giving, fellowship-seeking, worship-giving, Christ-waiter. Oh, Lord, I pray that you will do your work in all of our hearts and let us worship you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your precious name we pray. Amen.